How's everybody doing? Amen. You guys are diehards. Today's Thanks and Giving, and sometimes when you come to church or places where everybody's happy and you're not having a good day, it makes you more mad. You ever been in that situation? You don't want to be, you know, you're mad, you don't want to be happy, everyone's happy, you're like, oh, you know, I'm more mad now. Well, I just want to encourage you, God wants to bless you anyway. He'll get you through. I was telling my wife the other day that I can work even when I'm sleeping. I can, because what happens is sometimes I go to sleep with an idea and I'll dream about it and get the answer. Anybody ever have answers? It happens. And probably most of y'all have had dreams where God has communicated something to you in your dream and you didn't believe it, or you wrote it off as the dream. I would encourage you to try it out. Go to bed with a question and say, God, I got a problem, whatever, and see how often you wake up with the answer. It's not going to happen every time, but you don't want to waste the opportunity. He does it in the Bible all the time. He gives people dreams. And so sometimes I'll go to bed with this idea, and I'll have a dream, and boom, I get the answer. Well, the other day, I had a dream that the building we're building was in North Carolina. This was not a good dream. This was a bad dream. And I'm like having chest pains because I'm thinking, man, I messed up. You know, how did I do this? Why did I build it in North Carolina? No one's going to drive to North Carolina to go to church. You know, I'm not going to have a staff. And it was just like I went through all of this and raised all this money, and it was in North Carolina. It's like dumb. So I was having a panic attack. So I woke up. This is like the opposite of really what I was saying before. This is when God's not speaking to you. It's the devil, it's Satan. And I this was satanic. It was a satanic dream. And I woke up like petrified, chest pains, and going. And I woke up, okay, I'm in San Diego. The church is in San Diego. I'm a pastor of the church in San Diego, and the building's in San Diego. Whew, I was so happy that it wasn't true. The reason I'm telling you this story is because sometimes your life can be like that. And then all of a sudden you wake up, realize that all the stuff you worried about wasn't true. It's not going to happen. And so what you're worried about right now, probably not going to happen. And if it does happen, it probably won't be like what you think. In other words, you think if someone's going to break up with you, it's going to be the end of your life. You'll have a day where you'll praise God for that. Really. I mean, how many of y'all been there? You know what I'm talking about. Amen. And even God can turn anything around to be a good thing for you if you trust him. It's amazing how he does that. So anyway, I just want to throw it out to you. If you're having a bad day, you're going to wake up one day. And you're going to find out it was only a dream. You are not real. Let me ask you to take these two things out. They're blue. Now, if you are a visitor, how many visitors we have here? Just raise your hand, okay? This is not for you. I mean, you can keep it. But what I'm getting ready to say is I don't want you to feel any obligation to this. The rest of y'all, you know we're building in construction in a church in Point Loma, raising money for the church. And today we're saying thank you for all the people who pledged, like the people on the video, and also new people like Lynn who are going to make a commitment. Today, we want to give you alert what we're going to do today. We're going to have service as normal, but at the end of the service, I'm going to ask all you who want to make a pledge to fill out this little end. I get to rip it off because it's the last service. That. And I've been looking at it all day long thinking I want to rip this thing off. So fill this out. And then at the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity for you to bring it up and put it in these hard hats we have up here. And then, you know, we'll do that at the end of the service. So I just want to alert you to that. This is a magnet. This is a magnet. It sticks to metal things. So anything that's metal, you know, in your refrigerator, your computer, maybe not your computer, stuff. Just, and this will remind you to pray for the building. Now, let me tell you something. God tells us to pray and ask for anything. It doesn't mean he'll give it to you. But when you pray to God and you ask for things, what you ask for is a sign and symbol of what you believe about God. In other words, if you're going to get a job, if you want a job doing marketing, why would you pray for a job in construction? Hopefully you meet somebody in a construction so you can get a job in marketing. Say, God, can I have a job in marketing? If you want to own your own business, ask God that he would put you on a path to own your own business. Well, we want God to pay the whole debt. So we're praying that God would bring all the money in. Out of all the money for phase one, we have $26 million of money that hasn't been pledged. We have pledged money and money we've received. So we're praying for God for $26 million because we're not going to send a message to God. We don't believe he can or will do it. And then he'll do what he will. He does. What we ask you to do is just to pray that God would tell you what to do, whatever that is. Whether it be like $5 like that the kid on the screen, or whatever it is you can do. That's all we can ask. So this is a reminder for you to pray. And I would ask you to pray, God bless us with the whole thing. And we'll, you know, every month we'll give you an update where we're at, but just to pray. So that's what this is for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you bless us. Bless the message. Bless the offering. We pray you have a great time tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said?
Amen.
Let's see your Bibles. Word. Ooh. See your pens.
Amen.
And lesson plan. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Everyone say Genesis. Say Exodus. Say Leviticus. Say Numbers. Say Deuteronomy is about one word. What's that one word? Obedience. Say obedience.
Obedience.
Say obedience.
Obedience.
Remember Genesis, the book of what?
Beginnings.
Genesis, the book of what?
Beginnings.
Exodus, the what? From where?
Exodus.
Leviticus is what?
Holiness.
Say holiness.
Holiness.
Say holiness.
Holiness.
Numbers is about what? Three things.
Numbers.
Say it again.
Numbers.
Say it again.
Numbers.
Complaining. Very good. Deuteronomy is about what? Now, everyone say Torah.
Torah.
Say Torah.
Torah.
That's the Torah. Five books. This is also called the Law, the Book of Moses, the Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, all that. The first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are the foundation of the whole Bible. Very important to understand what these books are about. And so, if you can kind of get the concepts that we've been sharing here, the rest of the Bible makes a whole lot of sense. Because all the prophets in the Bible, all they're doing is trying to get Israel to do the law. That's the whole job. That's all you got to know. When a prophet comes, his only job is to get people to do the law. I'm not claiming myself a prophet, but my job is to get you to obey the Bible. That's it. That's all my job is. Period. End of story. And so a prophet in the Bible, he came to tell Israel, you guys aren't obeying the law. And prophets did that in many different ways. But the bottom line was to get them to obey. So that's all the prophetical books. There's 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is 39 books, 17 of them are prophetical books. And in the Hebrew Bible, even more books have prophets in them. Well, they call prophetical books. So there's prophets all throughout the Bible, but all their job is, thus saith the Lord. That's their job. To tell people what to do. So it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but the reason I'm telling you that is that is to understand how important this is. Okay? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless us. Thank you. Amen. We did that already. Thank you. Just as a quick note, because I just said something really fast and it went crack, and you know, your brain, this has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but just a little something for you. But it's going to be good, I think. Your brain has the ability, and it does every single day, to process information faster than you realize it happened. And so you, as a matter of fact, one of the functions of your midbrain is to receive information through your eyes and to tell your body to respond physically before you see it. So your midbrain sees it before your visual cortex. Your visual cortex is what enables you to see it. So the picture comes in, goes through your brain, hits the midbrain first, and your midbrain says, I can't wait for you to react because you might not get it, so let me make you do that. Then you'll see it. Are you following me? So sometimes, you know, stuff will happen and you, I didn't get it. You got, your brain got it, you just didn't get it. And you and your brain are two different things, okay? So, okay, in 19, how many of y'all were not alive in, this has to do with the message. How many of y'all were not alive in 1980? Now, that's funny. Okay, so anything I say that has to do with 1979 and before, you have no idea if I'm telling you the truth. So TV was invented in 1980, the year you were born. Did you know that? We had our first car using gas in 1980. Color TV was in 1981. You don't know any of this because you weren't alive. You were just born. Okay? In 1980, there was a boxing match between two guys. Matter of fact, how many of y'all ever heard of Sugar Ray Leonard? How many of you have not heard of Sugar Ray Leonard? How many? No, raise your hand. If you never heard of Sugar Ray Leonard, real high. Wow. You've never heard of Sugar Ray Leonard. You're not the only one, so I'm not trying to single you out. There's about another 75 other of you kind of people. Okay, don't put the picture up. Yeah, let me tell you. In 1980, there was a boxing match. Boxing is when you put gloves on and you fight. You know that. I'm like kidding. Between a guy named Roberto Duran. How many of y'all never heard of Roberto Duran? Wow. Roberto Duran was one of the best fighters ever, and his nickname was Manos de Piedra, which means hands of stone. He fought a guy named Ray Charles Leonard. His nickname was Sugar. And Sugar Ray Leonard won the gold medal in the 1976 Olympics. This is way before there was electricity. And so in 1980, 4 years after Sugar Ray Leonard won the gold medal, he was going to fight Roberto Duran. Roberto Duran was from Panama. He didn't speak English, and he was a bully, but he was a great fighter. When I say bully, he was just mean and nasty. Sugar Ray was a pretty boy, real fast, blah, 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 blah. And so they were going to fight. Now, I'll put the picture up. I'm going to show you these two guys. This was in 1980. That's the picture from back then. Obviously, Sugar Ray Leonard is on the left, and Roberto Duran is on the right. Now, Roberto Duran fought for like 40-something years. He had 100-something fights. Sugar Ray Leonard had about 41 fights. Sugar Ray, both of them were champions in five different weight classes. They're both in the Hall of Fame boxing. Incredible. Sugar Ray Leonard actually hosts a show called The Contender. You ever heard of Contender? Well, that's Sugar Ray Leonard. You know the guy who's always in the suit? The brown guy who's always in the suit and he's telling the... Yeah, he's brown. Isn't he? He's not brown? No, it's just funny. Okay. Do you know, watch that show, that's Sugar Ray Leonard. Do you know the show?
I know Sylvester Stallone.
You know Sylvester Stallone. The real boxer, right? And this Christmas, he's going to beat up another black guy. They made another Rocky movie, y'all know that? Police. The dude is like 90. Anyway, Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Duran had a fight. And in this first fight, they didn't have cable. This is really true. There was no cable in 1980. So if you wanted to see the fight, you had to go to specific arenas and watch it on what they called then close circuit television. So my father and I went to the fight. I lived in New York, took the train to Madison Square Garden, where there was 20,000 people that paid just like see a Knicks game. Was where the Knicks played. The Knicks is a basketball team in the NBA in New York. And the Rangers play hockey in Madison Square Garden. It's a very famous arena in New York City, Manhattan, 34th Street and 7th Avenue. And so we went there. It was 20,000 people, and about half of them rooted for Sugar Ray and about half of them rooted for Roberto Duran. And it was, you talk about 20,000 screaming every round. It was so electric. Everyone had their flag. You know, they had the Panamanian flag. Puerto Ricans had the Puerto Rican flag. There was no Puerto Rican in the fight, but they had the flag anyway. You know, I'm just telling you the truth. If people from New York know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like, hey, you know, we're just having a fight. It's a party. Let's bring our flag. And you had the American flag and the Dominican Republic flag. And everybody had that flag. This is really true. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, making fun of everybody, okay? But it's really true. And so, you know, I didn't have a flag, but I had my dad with me, and we were watching the fight. After every round, it's like, we didn't high five, we just did this. It was so exciting. But in order for you to see the fight, you had to go to a specific place, and you had to pick who you're going to root for. And then you left, and you had your seat. We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is given the rules for how Israel needs to act when they go into the promised land. Today, we're going to look at the rules for worship and their offerings. He's going to tell them when you go into the promised land, you can't just worship anything anywhere. You can't worship God anywhere you want, in any way you want. You have to worship it in a very specific, prescribed way. And so we're going to learn about that today. And we're going to learn, what does that have to do with us? Because remember, see how far back y'all remember from the quiz? The Old Testament is the what to the New Testament?
Foundation.
Excellent. It's the foundation of the New Testament. So when we learn principles in the Old Testament, we have to ask, how does this translate to me? Okay? So let's read chapter 12. Before we read that, look in your notes. One, worship is a response of respect when the faithfulness and love of the one true God is revealed. It is a response of respect. When you realize who and what God is, however you respond, that's worship. Worship is not singing. You can worship with song, but you can also sing and not worship. You ever see someone sing worship song like this? Praise the Lord. God, maker of heaven and earth, he is so awesome, he is good. Y'all see people like that? You know, just praise the Lord, I lift my hands to the Lord, and I'm dancing out of all my happiness. That's not worship. That's like, get this over with so we can get to something better. When you realize how awesome God is, however you respond to that is your worship. And by the way, when you go to heaven, that's all you're going to do. When you go to heaven, all you're going to do is honor and glorify God. Matter of fact, let me fast forward. When you go to heaven, you're going to receive rewards for your faithfulness, crowns. Don't know what they're going to look like. Don't know, but it's going to be awesome. The reason you're going to get these crowns is so you can honor God with them. So the incentive to live an obedient life, to gain up riches in heaven, is so you can honor God better when you get there. It's like, if you remember, I don't know if y'all remember when you were little kids. How old is that little girl right there? 6 years old. And when you're a little kid and you want to give mommy and daddy a present, you just make up anything. And if they go, wow, you know what you do as a little kid? They go back and make another one. And they go, here, I made this for you. They go, wow. And then they go back and make another one. Why? Because they want to make mommy and daddy happy. When you get to heaven, that's going to be your thing. Now, you're probably not going to realize that you don't have as much to worship God with as the next guy, because that would make you sad. But I'm telling you that now so you can be sad now. But not sad now, motivated. Because it didn't happen yet. So you can't be sad, But you need to be motivated because you want to get to heaven and be able to tell God thank you as much as you really need to tell him thank you. And the way to do that is to be obedient now to build up riches in heaven so when you get there, you can honor and glorify him more. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Hopefully it does make sense. So I say all that to say, what he's telling us now is I want you to worship me this way. I want you to honor me this way. And worship is a response of respect. So God, one form of worship is obedience. Another form of worship is prayer. Another form of worship is stepping out by faith. Another form of worship is praise. Another form of worship is giving, offerings or tithes. Another form of worship is service. All of that is worship. All that is a response. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, present your body a living sacrifice that moves, it breathes, it talks, a living sacrifice, holy, set aside for a divine purpose, which is your reasonable form of worship, is what it says. That's the only reasonable response you have. Based on the facts, you're a sinner and he loves you and giving you a free opportunity to be saved. The only reasonable response is that you lay yourself down and everything you have to God. To God. Okay? So worship is a response of respect. Now, if you look in your notes, let's read chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. It says, therefore, everyone say therefore.
Therefore.
Actually, it doesn't say therefore. It says these. Sorry. My bad. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Now, before we live any further, let me warn you what he's going to say. He's going to tell them, when you go into the land that I'm giving you, every time you see an altar or any place those people worship their God, I want you to destroy all of them. That's what he's going to tell them. When you go into the land and you see an altar where they worship their God, whether it be on a hill, a mountain, in a valley, under a tree, I want you to burn it down. If it's wood, destroy it completely. That's what he's going to tell them. Okay? Watch this. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the hills, high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God, me, with such things. Sounds kind of harsh, don't it? No? Sound kind of harsh? No mercy. Later on in the book, in before and after, he says, I want you to kill all those people as well. Why would God do that? God says, you know what? Those people are more wicked than you know. Every god they serve is false, and I don't want them poisoning you. This is my land. The devil has poisoned it with all this false stuff. I want you to completely erase the land of that idolatry. It's my land. It's going to be holy. Now, what is the message to us? Well, let me tell you what the message isn't. It doesn't mean you should ever go destroy anything that someone else is worshiping in. It doesn't mean you don't burn up temples, none of that stuff. But what it does mean is that there is only one true God and we should not validate any other God but this one true God. Now, we live in a society where we have to respect everyone's view and opinion. There is a big difference between respecting someone's right to have an opinion and respecting their opinion. In other words, I have a right to believe I could smack everybody with blonde hair upside their head. What? Don't I have the right to believe that? I do. But I do not have the right to actually do it. I have the right to believe it, but I don't have the right to do it. Now, you have to respect my right to believe it, but you do not have to respect my right to actually do it. And so when someone says, I believe in this God, or I believe in this God, okay, that's fine, but I think you're wrong. Now, it's not politically correct to say that, but we ain't trying to be political. This is not a political, this is not a political issue. This is a theological issue. So you and I have to understand that the God of the Bible says, I am the only true God. There is no other God but me. Every other God is false. There is no discussion about this in God's mind. God is not schizophrenic either. What I mean by that, he's not multiple personality. My name is Jehovah over here. My name is Buddha over here. My name is the Bhagwan over here. My name is whatever, whatever over here. No. There's only one God. And he says there's only one way to me. He would be contradictory. He'd be a liar. He would be a liar if he said to us, you need to repent of your sin and receive salvation by grace. And to them, you need to kill somebody and then you go to heaven and get 70 virgins. He's lying. He can't, those two things can't be true because they contradict each other. He'd be lying to say you receive salvation by grace, but you receive salvation by works. And every other faith on the planet, you receive salvation by works, by doing stuff. Why? Because they don't have a God who can give it to them. We have a God who grants us by faith. Big difference. Now, why is this critical for you to understand? Because God does not want you to worship him wrong. He wants you to worship him properly. Because if you worship him wrong, you're not worshiping him. You're missing it. Why is it critical for us to correct the people who think they can smack blonde people upside their head? Because they're wrong. Now, I know all y'all learn in your colleges of higher education that you need to be tolerant. Well, let me explain to you why that don't work. Because the very people who tell you to be tolerant do not tolerate you. All you have to do is tell someone who's tolerant, well, I think you're wrong. And you know what they'll say to you? You're wrong. And then right there, they just contradicted themselves because they didn't tolerate you. They want you to believe what they believe, which is everyone can believe whatever they want, and not, you can never say no one's wrong. Well, that's not being tolerant. If you're going to tolerate, if you want me to tolerate you, you need to tolerate me. And what I'm telling you is you're wrong. And if you can't take that, then you're not tolerant and you're actually the hypocrite because I'm not claiming to be tolerant. I was actually in a debate on the whole gay marriage thing on KUSI with some people from the KUSI. I was on KUSI with people from the ACLU arguing gay marriage. And we were going back and forth, and I was asked the question, well, aren't you not being tolerant? I says, absolutely, I'm not being tolerant, and I don't claim to be tolerant. So I don't need to be. I think some people are wrong and some people are right. And if they, in fact, believe everyone should be right, then they can't disagree with me. And what I'm saying is that they're wrong. Now, when you go to school, if someone ever argues with you and tells you you're wrong, they have just ceased to be tolerant. And they are guilty of exactly what they're telling you you're doing wrong. All you have to say is, I'm not tolerant. I accept your right to believe what you want to believe, but I have to tell you I disagree with what you believe. And so I can't endorse your religion. I can't endorse your false God. And I can't provide room for you to practice it. And what I mean by that is I'm not going to endorse that practice, however I have an opportunity to endorse it. And so my point is that God is saying here, this is not a democracy. You can't just make up any God and get the God any which way. I have determined what that is. And that is critical for us to understand because many people tell you, well, I have this own thing. Me and God have our own thing going on. And I worship him my own way. And I don't need to go to church. And I don't need the Bible. Well, those people are saying, this is not completely right. There's more truth than this. And they just contradict the Bible. You don't want to be that person and be misled. Now, let's go back now. Moses is telling them this so when they go into the promised land, they can reap God's blessing. God is saying to you, I want to bless you. So I'm telling you how to be blessed. That's what I'm doing. I'm telling you how to be blessed. I'm not trying to rob you of fun. I'm trying to maximize your pleasure. That's what the whole purpose of this is. So we have to always see it from that way. The reason we don't believe that is because we think we can maximize our own pleasure without God. That's where we're wrong. That's pride. That's pride. And how many of y'all are under 25? How many of y'all do not have children? Okay. Dang. When you have children, and ladies, when the womb starts to expand and you have children, your whole, especially ladies, different because y'all have a different experience with the children than the guys. Your whole view of all of this is going to go from right to left. It's going to be 180 degrees. You'll understand what he's talking about. And you understand why your mother calls you all the time. And why she puts, are you wearing a sweater? Did you eat today? Where you at right now? Are you getting good rest? You'll understand because, and I'm gonna throw this bomb on all y'all. And this is gonna be a bomb. You do not know what love is yet until you have a baby. Promise. When you have a baby, and this is for guys too, whatever you experience up to this time that you think is love, it's like 6 or 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. Soon that baby comes out, I mean, the minute that baby starts to come out and you see the crown of the head, then the face, you are going to realize what God has been talking about all this time about he loves you and wants to bless you. It will make so much more sense to you. Let's look at our notes. You become what you worship. If you worship a God with no eyes, you will be blind to the God of the Bible's plan for your life. If you worship a God with no ability to speak, that's made of stone, you will never be able to speak God's word. If you worship a God who can't hear because it's made of wood, you will not hear God's voice. But if you worship a God who is in heaven, and you worship him properly, he will mold and shape you into his image because you become intimate with who you worship, who you worship and pray to. And God will shape you into his image. But if you worship stone, if you worship your car, if you worship your money, if you worship your career, you will be blind, deaf, and mute to all the things of God in heaven has for your life. Now, in the Bible, in your notes, it'll say, in the Old Testament, God's encounters with man was often associated with a specific location or place. So a man like Abraham would build an altar to God in a specific place, and God would meet him at that place. And that altar was always raised earth or rocks that he would pile up. And those rocks could never be chiseled with a man's hand. God said, do not make it with chiseled rock, because I don't want you to think you can make something that I will come to. I made the rock. I made the earth. Now, it wasn't on the ground because God was holy and the earth was cursed. And anytime God was on the ground, he said, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. But the altars that man made were of earth raised up. Matter of fact, if you heard of the word Bethel, it's in Hebrew, it's Beth-El. Beth is house. El is God, house of God, because it was a place where God met Abraham. You heard a place called Bethlehem. Lehem is bread in Hebrew. Beth is house. House of bread. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus is the bread of life, he said. The bread of life was born in Bethlehem because God is coordinated. So God is going to say in the Old Testament, there's certain locations that he is going to provide. Matter of fact, look at verse 5 in chapter 12. It says, you shall seek the place, everyone say place, where the Lord your God chooses. Look at verse 11. Then there will be the place, everyone say place, where the Lord your God chooses. Verse 13. Take heed that you do not offer your burnt offering in every place that you see, but in the place, say place, that your Lord, your God chooses. God is going to tell them, there is a specific place I want you to choose, and I'm going to tell you because I want you together. I want you unified. I want you accountable to each other. I don't want you going willy-nilly all over the Canaan, the promised land. I want you to go right where I tell you, and I want you to worship me in a very specific way. God has given us a place for our church. The address is 2277 Rosecrans in Point Loma. Those are the pictures of the building you've been seeing. That's when we tore it up, half of it. It's like Beirut. Then we built the sanctuary. It is the place where we are going to have our sanctuary, 3,500 seats, our school, preschool to 12th grade, our offices, bookstore, cafe, athletic facility, 35,000 square feet. We'll have gym, athletic facility, blah, 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 which is right across the street from a 46-acre park, which is right across the street from two hotels, which is all next to the airport. on the park and airport hotel, obviously not ours, but it's on the property we're on. On the property we're on, there are two Starbucks, I believe. Two. They did an extra one just because of The Rock. No, I'm only kidding. There's a Trader Joe's right across the street from our church. There's a cultural center. There's 800 homes. 500 homes are for the Navy. So the Navy, the government, is going to fly people from all over the country, put them in their houses. They're going to walk to church, get saved, and go back home. And then the government is going to fly them all over the world and be our missionaries. That's all. That's the place. Now, we're 5 minutes from SeaWorld, 5 minutes from the zoo, 5 minutes from Petco Park, 2 minutes from the airport, blah, 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 blah. God says, I'm giving you this place. I'm putting you right smack dab in the middle of it. Why? For this reason. I'm taking Israel and I'm giving them their own land to make a holy nation so they can serve me. I'm going to take, and now I'm just going to talk about this church. I'm giving this church, I'm putting that church in that location because I want this church to reach San Diego. We're not the only church reaching San Diego, but my responsibility is not for the other church. My responsibility is for this one only, and we're going to reach San Diego with the gospel. So I'm putting you right in the middle of it. Right in it. And when you drive to our new place, if you come 8 from the east to the west, you will drive 8 and get on Rosecrans. And between the time you hit Rosecrans and our building, you will drive past strip clubs. You will drive past homeless people. You will drive past a whole bunch of stuff. And the goal is that we will make a difference on that road and everything all around it. And that we're not just going to have a meeting, that we are going to get our orders from above so we are deployed into the community to reach the community with the gospel. Is that those 10,000 homeless people, that there will be 5,000 after a few years. Those 7,500 kids who are in foster care, that they would all have mentors. Those 360 people who are committing suicide every year, almost one every day, attempt suicide, that would be 100. Why? Because the reason people attempt suicide is to end the pain because they have no hope. That pain will go away. We have to hope in Christ. There's a judge who goes to church here. He's a juvenile court judge in Superior Court. And he sees 20 to 25 juveniles a day. And he has four or five, they all see about 20 to 30 juveniles a day. Do you know how many people that is? And we're working with him to get mentors to those kids. And hopefully 25 a day will go down to 15 a day. Because you can track that. It's not just, oh, a lot of people come to church. No, we want to see evidence that the city is getting better, that the county is getting better. You can do that. So God is saying, I'm giving you a place, and this place is going to be big. And by the way, if even though the building is big, it's a football field and a half long and wider than a football field and three stories high. That's only one building. If we had two of them, it wouldn't be enough. It's already too small for us because all the stuff is growing and growing and growing. But it's enough for us, for what God has for us right now. But he said, I'm giving you this building and I want you to, and I'm holding you accountable. Me first. And then the staff and then all of us. I'm holding you accountable to do this job. As a matter of fact, when we had our block signing, our block party, where we signed the blocks, we made a preliminary proclamation. We'll make official when we move in that this building will be only used for evangelism. And if any pastor comes in that building after I die, and doesn't use it for that God will remove his blessing from that building. And that God will get another pastor. That it will be used for that reason, and not some Christian country club, for this reason to evangelize this city. So God is saying, I'm giving you a place because you can't do all what I'm telling you without this place. You have to have a place to meet with technology, blah, 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 blah. And I'm giving you a place for a very specific purpose. And that purpose involves all of us in here. Okay, all of y'all who are in college, all you young is under 25. It's like 80, 90% of y'all. You have access to a whole bunch of people who don't know nothing about God. I know don't know nothing is a double negative, but you understand what I'm saying? They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They get high. They sleep around. They do all this stuff every day. And some of y'all in that camp still right now. Is that you would be God's eyes and ears and mouth to them. That's what this is about. And so God is saying to them, listen, to Israel, I'm going to give a place. And matter of fact, look in your notes, number two, it says, where you at? Everyone say, where you at?
Where you at?
Say it one more time, where you at?
Where you at?
Do this, give me that. Where you at?
Where you at?
Say this now, with the Lord. God says, I'm going to give you a place, and in that place is where I will be. Don't try to find me over there. Don't try to find me over there. I'm talking just this Bible now. God, we know God is everywhere. But I'm going to be in that place. Look what it says in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, but you shall seek the place. Everyone say place.
Place.
Where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes, what? To put his name for his dwelling. Look at verse 11. Then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Look at verse 12. And you shall rejoice before or in front of the Lord. The place where I tell you is where I'm going to be. You will not find me anywhere else to worship me. This is going to be a national thing. We're talking about them now. Now, is God only in our building? Absolutely not. But is that the place he has said, I'm going to operate from? The headquarters? Yeah. Is that the place you're going to have your services? That's the place where you're going to do all this stuff? Yeah. That's the place. Yes, your home. 2277. We actually created the own address. 2277. Rosecrans. As we're designing this place, because we're making interior design adjustments, we're thinking about non-Christian people coming. Down to the pattern on the seat. We're trying to find a pattern that either has a cross on it or a rock or something that's from the Bible. We have the 3,500 seats sectioned off into 66 sections, one section for each book of the Bible. And you're going to have the seat numbered, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, rows, Genesis 3. So you could sit in, I'll meet you in Leviticus. I'm going to Deuteronomy. I'm serious. We're going to have a fish. We're going to have the Christian fish right here in this section, and it's going to be pointing to the altar call room. Oh, yeah, it's going to be the bomb. So you can sit on the fish. And if you sit on the fish, something may start happening. My point is this, is that when people come there, we want people to get saved without even having any interaction with people. You know what I mean by that? We want the building to get them saved. That they're going to walk. We have these prayer niches, and we're going to have stuff written in them where people are going to walk in with a burden, and they're going to go by a prayer niche. Don't ask me what that is, because I don't know. It's just like a little hole in the wall. It really is like a little hole in the wall with a little colored glass, and it has all meaning. It's all symbolic. There's going to be a little something written there. Someone's going to read by it and read that, and it's going to be something like, God's going to get you through. And someone's going to be walking into church. Then we walk in, oh yeah, look at all these people. And they're going to look in the wall and go, because we want, if I'm lying, I'm flying. I'm telling you the gospel truth. We think about this all day. How could every little part of that building have some kind of impact on somebody? We have 7 biblical trees around the building. Trees that are in the Bible. It just goes on forever. And the point is that the Holy Spirit's got to be there. There's no doubt. But the Holy Spirit is in the design. He's also in the design. And what's the trip is that we have the Holy Holies is where the altar, the pulpit is, and in the Holy of Holies is a 20-cubit cube. 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. Well, from the stage to the ceiling is 20 cubits. So we have a 20 cubits cubed marked out. You won't see it, but it'll be there because it'll just be very subtle where the pulpit is. And when people get saved, the Holy Holies comes to right here, right to where these people's feet are. So when people get saved, they walk into the Holy of Holies, which is where God is. Ooh, they're going to be walking down. And then when they get here, go. And then they're going to go right where the fish points. We have this cross, and I'm not going to tell you anymore. The point is this, though. The point is this, is that we're praying now. God, 2 years in advance. We've been doing this for a year and a half or 2 years already. God, tell us how to make this place where it's a whole, where it speaks to people without us being there. Tell us how to do that now, where people will go experience God without us being there, before anything happens. We have a part of the room that we're going to leave completely unfinished. I don't want to say ugly, but it's not finished on purpose. Why? Because Jesus was a man of no comeliness that anyone would look upon him. And it's going to be a part of it, just like the altar has unchiseled stone, we're going to have a part that's unfinished by man. And it's right smack dab in the middle of the sanctuary. And some people go, oh, this is so ugly. Yep. Yep. And so is your sin. And God can cleanse it. Oh, it's deep. God is saying, when I choose my place, I will be there. And when I'm there, stuff is going to happen. Now, tell you a quick story. In your notes, you have in your notes, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, there was a guy named Naaman, and he was a Syrian army commander. He had leprosy. And he heard there was someone in Israel who can heal his leprosy. So he goes to Israel to get his leprosy healed. And he gets healed. And he says to Elisha, the prophet, remember the prophet was, get back to the wall, to the law. So he went to Elisha, and by the way, prophets were called by God. They didn't belong to anybody but God. They were supernaturally picked and supernaturally empowered and usually called by, under some weird circumstances. And they were just kind of off the wall people because God just said, say this, do this, illustrate this to get your point across. And they did wild things. And Elisha facilitated the healing of this guy, and he says, can I give you something? He said, no, I don't want any payment. He says, but you healed me. And then here's what Naaman said. When I go back to Syria, when I leave Israel, can I take 2 mule loads, of dirt? 2 mule loads of dirt from Israel. Why? Because if I take the dirt of the God that healed me, I take the God with me. So instead of me being in Israel where the God healed me, I can have Israel with me and have the God and that blessing. Are you following me on this? So if God is a God of location and people worship God in specific places and they called on God and God did an amazing thing in that place, they would do it again. It's called superstition. If I do this again, it'll happen. So they feel if I got saved in Israel, healed in Israel, and the God of Israel, the God of that location healed me, I'm going to take some of that location with me and thus take that God with me. Are you following me? Guess what this is right here? This is dirt from Point Loma. That's dirt from Point Loma. That's the dirt. In that video, I was standing in our sanctuary. In our sanctuary, did I tell you this already? We have 3 sections? No? Yes? Okay, in our sanctuary, and in Point Loma, there's a bottom section, there's stadium seating in the back, and there's a balcony around the top. Right now, this section of the church is all dirt. There's concrete underneath it because they have to take the trucks in and work on the ceiling. Well, we took some of that dirt, and it's in this wheelbarrow. It don't mean anything. It's just dirt. It don't mean nothing. But it's symbolic that we have the God that's going to be in that Point Loma building. We got him here because we got his dirt. It's kind of, you know, you ever hear memento? Y'all know what a memento is? What's a memento? Does anybody know what a memento is? It's a keepsake or something. It's like, it's really mento, the mint, with a mo in front of it. Memento. This is symbolic of the God of over there. He's over here. But we don't need the dirt to have him over here because this ain't the Old Testament. But that's just a little visual for you. Number three. Say what you got. Say what you got. My offering. My offering. Let's read. Verse 5 again. You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all the tribes to put his name and before his dwelling. There you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offering, your sacrifice offering, your tithes, your heave offering, your vow offerings, your freewill offering, and the firstborn of your herds. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all to which you put your hand and your household, which the Lord has blessed. Let me define between tithe and offering. A tithe literally means a tenth part. Tithe means tenth part, 10%. The tithe then was brought to the Levites and the priests. That's how they lived. People brought a tenth of what they had, of their produce and animals. They would bring it and they would feed and support the people in the ministry. Today we do the same thing. Your tithes goes to the operations of the church, lights, rent, salary, blah, 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 blah. The offering is something different. The offering is over and above your tithe and it's used for a special purpose. There's all kinds of different offerings they had, but more specifically, Moses took an offering to build the tabernacle. David took a special offering to build the temple that his actual son Solomon would build. Our offering that we're going to take today is for our church. Go specifically that. It's not your tithe. They're two different things. An offering is separate. You don't want to trade one to pay the other. So you want to make sure you understand it. Number three, a cheerful giver is one who is happy to make an offering. You want to be happy, not forced, manipulated, or pressured to make an offering. Let me read a verse to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. It says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. The reason we clap when we say tithes and offerings is because we want to be cheerful givers. And you want to give because God has blessed you and you acknowledge that and you want to bless God back. Simple as that. Simple as that. Number four, say who you with. Say who you with. Say where you at. What you got. Who you with.
Why is that pastor teaching my children how to speak wrong?
Write down my peoples. My peeps. That's who I'm with. Do you know that God's mission can only be accomplished if we work together? We cannot make an impact on San Diego if we do not work together. All the colleges y'all represent, can you imagine if all the college students in this church coordinated and evangelized the college campuses? If all you people worked at jobs, many of you work at jobs together and you don't even know it, you have people at your job that go to this church. We're going to start a more organized our sports ministry. And I want to have an office Olympics where you go downtown and take, I don't know how, I won't be organized. I'll just give the idea because but my preliminary idea is that you would take either a whole office building or a block and compete against another office building or block. And you would have, don't matter, you can have 40 different events and somehow figure it all out. But just imagine just the competition. And you say, well, what's the point? The point is that it's all sponsored by the Rock Church. And were injecting the gospel at the either the initiating ceremony or the somewhere in there. But really, it's just to get people having fun together. And next thing you know, so what do? I go to church. Want to come to my church? Yeah. You be running on the beach for your little competition, playing checkers, chess, backgammon, sababa. And then you invite them to church. If everybody started working together, we can blanket the whole county with some form of gospel evangelism. That's what we're talking about. And so it all starts with us having a home, a base of operation. I was at an event our church was putting on. Actually, it goes every Friday night at the Mission Bay Information Center in Mission Bay at the very end of Claremont Drive in Mission Bay. Every Friday night, I believe 7 o'clock, there is an event for the Rock Recovery Ministry, people who are recovering from addiction. And one night, I happened to be there speaking, and this lady came up to me. She doesn't go to the Rock, and she was like, Why are you building a church? Why don't you have... And I'm not making fun, I'm just saying how she was talking. Why don't you have church under the stars? I was like, you know, that's all good in theory. But we need a place. We need rooms. We need stuff for kids. We need this and that, this and that. So God has provided for that. Why? To mobilize an army. A-R-M-Y. A, accountability relationships. We have to be accountable to each other. That's why we have small groups. You need to get in a small group. R, reaching the lost by living an evangelistic lifestyle. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? M, ministry and service. What ministry are you in? Who are you serving?
I ain't serving nobody.
How come?
Because I just want to serve myself.
That's selfish. Jesus laid his life down. So we must lay our life down for our brother. And why? R-A-R-M-Y. Why? A-R-M-Y. Army. Y is for yo. Y-O. Y-O, yo, money. That God is managing and directing the use of your resources. If we had people that were A-R-M-Y, devil's got to leave. But because we haven't gotten there yet, he's still ruining people's lives. I have in the last 2 months seen 3 Amber Alerts. I don't know if you see them, and I don't know what it makes you feel like when you see them. It terrifies me, makes me mad that I'm driving down the street, and at that moment, there's a little kid scared out of their brains because some evil person has done something evil and some family's going crazy, and I feel so helpless. That's why we have to work together. I saw one on the way to a staff meeting. And I was like fired up because our job, us, is to help people. And when I see that, it's like someone once said to me, and I don't know if they said it to me or they said it about churches. And they said, if your church closed its doors, would your city or community even notice? Would it make any difference? And I would tell you this, if the answer is no, in other words, if the answer is, if your church shut its doors, it wouldn't make any difference, the church should shut its doors or change something, because God has created the church to make a difference. But it has to be with all the people working together.